Well, it's great to be with you this weekend. I've looked forward to getting to spend some time at the Wilds and with Trinity Bible Church. I've never visited your church, so I look forward to getting reacquainted with many of you that I know from other venues, but also get to know you here. I bring you greetings from Virginia Beach, Virginia. One thing we're not too used to in Virginia Beach is snow, and we've had 5 snow days, our school system, in the last 2 weeks. It's been just an amazing winter. We were going to drive from Virginia Beach to Greenville yesterday to spend some time with some friends and then with my daughter and her boyfriend. And when the storm was coming in, our friends texted me and said, you need to leave Wednesday afternoon. Because they were saying we were going to get about 8 inches in Virginia Beach, and you were supposed to get 8 inches in Greenville too. And so we actually left our house around dinner time on Wednesday night because our services were canceled. We wanted to beat this big storm that was coming in at midnight. And we got as far as High Point, North Carolina. It was nothing. Nothing was falling out of the sky at all. And around High Point, Greensboro, that region right there, it's like we hit a wall of just white. And we couldn't even see the lines on the road for a while. So we pulled off and got a hotel. And we've been on the road since Wednesday. But it's been a lot of fun. I don't mind the snow. How many of you are comfortable in the snow? Raise your hand. Anyone? Yeah. How many of you hate the snow? And you'd live in Florida if you could. All right? Gotcha. See, one thing your pastor seems to forget about me is that I'm from Michigan. I don't know why he lets that go all the time, you know? I have no animosity towards Ohio State people. I have high regard for them. If you had a kid from Michigan in third grade and a kid from Ohio State in third grade together, which one's taller? Do you know that one? The Ohio State kid, because he's 16. It's a great state. It's a great, great state. And their education system is second to none. You know what Ohio State University students get on all their exams, right? Drool. But it's really, though, good to be with him again. And he seems to always forget that detail about Michigan. But you're closing the service. We're supposed to be at a spiritual point at that time there. What exactly is a Buckeye? No, never mind. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 4. I won't talk any more about Buckeyes right now. Actually, it's kind of refreshing every once in a while to not talk about anyone else, right? Are you ready for what's coming right now? It's already started in the news cycle. Okay, we have an election coming up in the not-too-distant future. I already know the surgeries that Chris Christie has had. I know what Hillary Clinton has eaten for lunch. I know what Jeb Bush has said to religious leaders, and on and on and on it goes, and we're just getting started. And after a while in this cycle, you're just like, don't tell me one more detail about anyone's private life. I just want to mind my own business. We actually can get to that point, and we understand that. But sometimes it's very helpful to study a life. To study a life up close, and especially study those lives whose details are preserved by the Holy Spirit in the text of Scripture. And I want to do that this weekend with you. It's going to be a little bit different series of sermons this weekend together, but I want to take our attention whenever we have a service here and focus it on one life that's preserved by the Spirit of God in the pages of the New Testament, and this life is the life of Peter. A fascinating life. We're going to look at different defining moments in his life as preserved in the Gospels. Now, I know that each of the 4 Gospel writers had an agenda as they wrote their account of the Gospel. They were using different literary markers. They were leaving out some details, including other details. There's variety between the 4. And they were each on their own project with one goal. And I'm not denying that at all. But what I want to do with you this weekend is I want to mine the details that all 4 Gospels provide on this life we call Peter. I want to do, if you will, an exposition of his life with you this weekend. But we need to get comfortable with them. And before you can get comfortable with someone, you have to answer the question, can you relate to them? Can you relate? So what I want to do for a brief message this Friday night, I know you're tired coming up the mountain, being careful in your driving through the snow. We just want to introduce this concept tonight And I want to do so with four questions. Four questions as we come to the study. Question number one, can you relate to his previous life? And these are on your notes that were handed out to you. Can you relate to his previous life? I'd like to point out just three details about Peter's previous life, his pre-Christ life, if you will. The first detail is this. He had a secular skill set. He did. He was really good at something. You say, what was his skill? What was his skill? He was a fisherman, exactly. I'd like to direct your attention to a few texts. The first one's here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were, and here's their trade, here's their skill set, here's what they were really good at. They were fishermen. As a matter of fact, Luke gives us even more details about their trade, and I'd like for you to go with me to Luke chapter 5. We're going to be doing a lot of work in the text, back and forth, so stay with me. But look at Luke chapter 5 with me. And you'll remember this particular text as I start to read. Luke 5 verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, around Christ, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, the fisherman, the guy with great skill at fishing, he said, I want you to put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And look at Simon. Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night and we caught nothing, and we're good at this. We know what we're doing. But I will do as you say. I just listened to your sermon and there was authority there. I'll do what you say and I'll let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners on the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And I love this. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. They knew this should not have happened. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And verse 11, significant. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So much could be said about that text in and of itself. But I want you to get a feel for Peter having a skill set. Having something he was really good at, he understood. Others looked to him for leadership in that skill set. That's normal for folks. That's normal for everyone, saved or unsaved. You're good at something. There's something you're drawn to, you understand, you pursue, you take it to the highest level. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter, when it came to fishing, he was good. He was confident. He would even argue with someone like Jesus saying, we fished all night, but hey, we'll do it again. He would argue over his skill set. And I'm promising you that Peter had muscle memory when it came to his trade. He could mend the nets, dry them out, do it all, and carry on a conversation and not put any thought to what his hands were doing. You know, every trade has music. Every skill set has music. Every hobby has music to it, meaning you know, if you enjoy a particular hobby or skill set, you know what it looks like at the top of its game. And you could watch it or participate all day long. You know, that was Peter. That was his life before Christ. He knew fishing. And he was well known as a fisherman. He was a son of a well-known fisherman. His brother fished with him, and he was in partnership with the Zebedee family. Fishermen was stamped across his life. He had a secular skill set. But there's something else I see about Peter before Christ. He was a survivor. Letter B, he was a survivor. I mean, he was. Not only was he good at his skill set, but he was alpha male. I mean, he was the first one to motivate himself. He needed no one else to motivate him. He got moving, whether it was his feet or his mouth. It went into motion fast. He would initiate others and get the whole group going. And if they wouldn't come along with him, he would be independent. It was Peter who was always willing to run when others wouldn't. It was Peter who was always willing to swim, to jump out of a boat and to either walk on the water or swim in it when no one else did. It was Peter who was the one that would swing a sword when no one else was. It was Peter who would follow when few others would. It was Peter who would even confront. It was usually Peter that would ask the questions. As a matter of fact, he was so much an alpha male, he was such a survivor that he participated in competing for the top spot with the other disciples. Go back to Matthew chapter 18. I want to show this twice to you in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 1, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He's right in the middle of that pack. He's right in the middle of that debate. Peter wanted the top spot. You say, how do you know that? Because Peter was one of the disciples that got angry when others looked like they were taking cuts. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 20? Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. Hey, he used to fish with them. Bowing down and making the request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" And she said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." Look at verse 24. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. Peter was one of those. Just angry that someone would even pull the string of relationship to try to get the top spot. Peter was a survivor. He not only was an initiator, but he wanted to survive and accelerate. So from the world's perspective, Peter was everything you'd want to be. He was well known for his skill set. He was well known for what he was good at. He was a leader. And on top of that, he wasn't just a quiet leader. He is one that could mobilize people. And if no one's going to come with him, he'll be a one-man parade at full speed. But as good as he was at his skill set, as alpha male as he was, there's a third observation. Letter C, he was dead. He was dead. You know, you can be on top of the world with your skill set. You can be in a place where others envy what you know. They envy what you understand, what your hands can do without even a thought. You can be at a place where you're leaving people in the dust, but listen, before Christ, you're still dead. You still need rescued. You know the illustration. We like to share this when we share the gospel of Christ. You know, you have the North Pole, and let's say we went out here to the deck here at the Wilds, and we made a snowball, and we figured out which way was north, and we all took our snowball, and we took turns trying to throw the snowball and hit the North Pole, right? And all of us would fall short. Some would get closer than others, but all of us would fall far short. And we usually use that illustration to describe the fact, what the Bible says, that we are all sinners, and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We don't even get close to it. That's a decent illustration, but it falls short in a few details. First of all, if the truth were known, as Scripture paints this truth, we don't even have the strength to make a snowball. We don't even know there's snow out there, and we don't even know where the North Pole is. We are totally dead, Paul writes in Ephesians. Dead in our trespasses. Peter was no exception to that. And I love what flows from Peter's pen in 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like for you to look over at 1 Peter chapter 3 with me, just as we lay this groundwork for our weekend together. 1 Peter chapter 3. You see, when Peter writes about the plight of all men, listen, he's telling his story too. He's telling his story. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. What an amazing statement of the hope of rescue. We call it the gospel. Peter needed it desperately. And here, towards the end of his life, he's sharing that same truth that he was dead, his readers were dead, and they needed to be saved. As a matter of fact, look across the page at 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Look how he describes life before Christ. Verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Look at this. Having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. But then everything changed. In verse 4, he says, they're surprised you no longer run with them. You know, you can have the best secular skill set. You can be a survivor. But until Christ rescues you, you're still dead. So here's my question. Can you relate to his previous life? Can you relate to what it means to have a skill set, to be a survivor, but you still came to a point in your life where you realized you're dead and you must be rescued? Can you relate to his previous life? Second question as we get to know Peter this weekend. Can you relate to his transformation? Can you relate to his transformation? I want you to note, first of all, it was just a simple messenger that entered his life. Nothing flamboyant, no long invitation, if you will. It was a simple messenger that entered his life, and I'd like for you to remember this by looking at John chapter 1. John 1. This is Peter's testimony, if you will, the narrative of his salvation. John 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, John the Baptist was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found first his own brother, Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah," a simple messenger and a profound truth. "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. A simple messenger. Aren't you thankful that at some point in your life, a simple messenger, an unassuming person in your life, who had been born again by God, brought that simple message into your life? When's the last time you went and thanked them for that? For me, it was my sister. I grew up in the Detroit area at Calvary Baptist Church. Our youth pastor's name was Les Olila. Some of you know him. And my sister was in his youth group. My sister was 11 years older than I am. And she had a burden for her little brother. I was about 7 years old at that time. And I can't remember a day not being in church. And I knew the Bible. But I remember one particular day, coming home from church, my sister was in my room helping me transition to the afternoon as far as just changing and getting comfortable, ready for dinner. And I said, "Sherry, I just have some questions. Our Sunday school teacher talked about heaven and hell. I've always known about heaven and hell. I can't remember not knowing about it. But for some reason, there's something going on in my heart. I don't understand what's going on this morning." And she, with tears in her eyes, because she had been praying for me for a long time, said, "Let me explain. Jesus is doing something in your heart right now, and it's pretty exciting. He's taking the realities of things that you've learned in your young mind at church, and he's opening your mind to this truth. Jesus is going to save you. And it was that day as she explained the gospel to me, a story I could have told, but for some reason it just lodged with me that day. My simple messenger sister shared the most profound and simple message of the gospel with me, and I was transformed. I was totally saved. I was rescued, all because of a simple messenger with a profound message. That's amazing. You know what? I wonder. I've learned in settings like this, speaking to churches like yours, never to take anything for granted. I wonder if there's a simple messenger that has been pulling a chair up to your life for a long time now, wanting to share a simple yet profound message with you about not what you know from the Bible, but has what you known from the Bible changed your life yet? Have you prayed to accept Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sin? Has there come a point in your life where you finally have responded to the simple story and have been rescued? You know, there's two things true of every person before Christ. Two things true. Number one, we're walking this way, and I am my own Savior. I'm going to make things work out as far as religion. It's on me. I got this. I'll be religious, but it's on me. That's the first thing true of you before Christ. The second thing true of you before Christ is this. Not only am I my own Savior, but I am my own King. I am my own Master. I do what I want. I live as if there's no law that's binding on me. But you know what happens? The Spirit of God gives you new life, and your new birth, and there's a total change. And you know what? There's still two things true of you as you now face this direction. Number one, Jesus is your Savior. You couldn't handle this, and you cried out to him for his grace and mercy to be poured out, his forgiveness. And number two, you are now living under the Lordship of Christ. He is your King. He is your Master. You do his will. It's strange that a simple message from a simple messenger can be so transforming. So my question is this your story? Can you relate to his transformation? But not only was there a simple messenger in his transformation, but letter B, there was a constant call, it seems. And not that he had to get saved over and over again. We don't believe that theologically. Once you're justified, it's forever. Your justification is anchored. It's tethered to eternity past in God's mind and in his plan. But as Peter went through his life after conversion, there was a constant call, Peter, to come back to the right path. Christ would call out several times to him in the pages of the gospel to rekindle his commitment. Several times in the gospels, Christ is going to call out to him again to correct him, to correct things Peter would say. And he's even going to need to be restored. It's strange. This man that takes up so many pages of the four gospels and will contribute two epistles to the New Testament canon, this man, if you start listing off the worst sins in the New Testament, Judas usually gets number one, and who gets number two? Peter, when he denied any association with Christ. Peter knows what it is to be restored. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. And at every point, at this constant call from Christ back to Peter, you're my child now, but come back to this path, Peter always found fresh footing in the grace of Christ. Can you relate to this? A third question, as we get to know him tonight. Can you relate to his journey, not just his transformation? Can you relate to his journey? Jot a few things down real quickly here. I think I have 7 points here. Just jot these down. Two words each. Letter A, rough material. Boy, isn't it amazing how Jesus humbles himself as to the means he uses to get his work done? I mean, aren't you amazed that he uses you? Aren't you amazed that he uses Peter? I mean, watch this. If he can use Peter, he can use us. This is rough material. And it's fascinating in the Gospels to watch how Christ takes this rough material and makes something absolutely beautiful. Second, letter B, in Peter's life, you see constant pride. Jesus will have to address the pride constantly. We're going to see Peter getting into debates. We're going to see Peter being rebuked. We're going to see Peter rebuking, of all people, Jesus. We're going to see Peter refuse to allow Jesus to wash his feet. You see, Peter, for the 3 years here of the earthly ministry with Christ, there's a problem with pride. Third, there are wasted opportunities. Letter C, wasted opportunities. No one would deny that Peter had a great vantage point. He had a place of privilege with the disciples. He was in the inner three at the top, if you will. And of those three, he was the leader, of course. He was also known as a leader to the crowds. He would address the crowds. He's the one that received the keys from Jesus in Matthew 16. He's the one that stood up at Pentecost and preached that amazing sermon. And he is the one that would use those keys to unlock the door of the gospel to the Gentiles later in Acts. But with all these amazing places of privilege, many times Peter wasted opportunities. We're going to talk about that this weekend. By the way, can you relate to that? It's interesting to drive from where we are in the Tidewater area, where as the crow flies 10 miles from the shore. It's interesting to drive back to the Greenville area where I lived for 9 years of my life, and I'm always shocked to come back to the area and see how wonderfully saturated it is with Scripture, with salt and light. And not just because of schools that people may teach at. There are several Christian schools, but it just has a deep, true footprint of Christ. It's an amazing area to come to. It's refreshing. But do you understand you have amazing opportunities living in a region like this? I think we can relate that oftentimes we get used to it. Peter got used to the vantage point that he had with privilege. Letter D, we see doctrinal confusion with Peter. 1 minute, Peter will say something so profound, Jesus will tell him, that was from the Father. And just a few verses later, we find Peter standing in the way of Christ's plan for the cross. And he's called Satan. Peter can say something profound and the very next moment be totally confused doctrinally. Can you relate? Letter E, there are horrible failures with Peter, as we've already mentioned and we'll look carefully at tomorrow, even to the point where he denies association with Christ. Letter F, there were legalism battles with Peter. We're going to study that tomorrow night. Yes, of all people, the one with the chair closest to Christ, if you will, had to relearn grace many times. And letter G, we see that Peter impacted others, sometimes for the bad, but ultimately for the good. You say, well, I thought when you came to Christ, everything was okay. I mean, I thought once you came to Christ, everyone loved you, your golf shot straightened out, your kids were loved by everyone. I thought it just kind of all worked out when you came to Christ. No, that's not the story. That's why I love studying the life of Peter. Because when I see that Peter struggled with having rough material and constant pride and wasted opportunities and doctrinal confusion and horrible failures and legalism battles and impacting people sometimes for the wrong, I'm like, okay, I'm not alone. I'm glad that I can relate to someone like him. I want to study him. But there's one more question, and then we're done for tonight. Just as we get to know Peter here for the weekend, can you relate to his future? Can you relate to his future? And I just want to point out two things here. First of all, I want you to see Christ's promise to Peter. Christ's promise to Peter. And I have a couple, just a two or three texts to call your attention here. Look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's a text that you'll immediately recognize. And of course, it's Peter who's starting out. It's Peter who's asking the question. And this is such a Peter question. Verse 28. And Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." In other words, what do we get? Verse 29. And Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the ages to come eternal life." It's like, Peter, you're asking what you get. Trust me, Peter, it's going to be great. You're going to get suffering. It's going to be so bad, Peter, I'm reading between the lines here, that you're going to have to write an epistle someday to scattered believers that you love and explain to them that a wave of persecution has started, it's only going to intensify, and by the way, Peter, that wave of persecution that you're going to warn these believers about is the very wave of persecution that will ultimately take your life. Yeah, things are going to be hard, but trust me, the trade-off is worth it. It's so worth it. Go back to Matthew 19 for another angle at this. Matthew chapter 19, what did Jesus say to Peter? Matthew chapter 19, verses 27 to 30. And Peter, here we go again. Peter said to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life, but many who are first will be last and the last will be first." These are amazing promises that Christ makes to Peter about his future. You say, will it come true? Will Jesus keep his promises to Peter? Oh, yes. Just listen as I read to you something out of Revelation 21. A look into the future. Revelation 21, verses 12 to 14. And it, we're talking about the New Jerusalem, had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Listen, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Yes, Christ keeps his promise to Peter. Peter has unique promises in the future, obviously as an apostle. But one thing we can sand it down and say that all believers have, and that's that we have a future with eternity with Christ. And that is when Peter will eventually take up his pen and write 1 Peter, that is the theme he's going to hit over and over and over again in that epistle, to get believers to persevere through the worst of trials, through the worst of persecution. He's going to say, hang in there, because what you have coming, you will definitely get. What has been promised to you for the future, it's yours. And I'd like for you to turn to one more passage with me to hear him write this, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to Peter. The promises that Christ made to Peter about being in his presence in heaven, Peter now turns and uses those promises, letter B, Peter's promises to all believers. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 3. He's writing to people who are suffering, and it's only going to get worse. And some of this suffering, if we track with Peter, is not just from our government. It's not just from our employers, if you will. It's going to come right down into your marriages. It's going to be that bad. What will keep you in the game? Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and it will not fade away. It's reserved where? What does the text say? It's reserved where? In heaven for who? For you. It's awesome. These promises that Christ made to Peter, Peter turns them towards all believers. Now, I don't know your stories before you came up the mountain this weekend. I don't know what you're suffering. Everyone's hurting somewhere. You're hurting in your relationships and your circumstances. You're hurting in your private struggle with sin. I don't know your story. But I do know this. All the promises that are in Christ for you are still yes. And what's going to help you persevere through your pain is the promise of heaven. D.L. Moody once wrote these words, "Someday you will read in the paper that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his glorious body." Wow. I know many of you probably enjoy A.W. Tozer's writings. Tozer wrote these words, "We must meet the uncertainties of this world with the certainty of the world to come." And even C.S. Lewis wrote this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." So how do you introduce Peter for our study this weekend together? How can studying him even be helpful to you before you drive back down the mountain on Sunday? Simply this, if you can relate to his previous life, if you can relate to his transformation, if you can relate to his journey and all the ugly spots, then it's just nice to know, isn't it, that you're not alone. Paul would put it this way in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There is no trial, there is no test overtaken you, but such as is common to man." It's common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested beyond what you're able, but will with the test, will with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to endure. That's how Paul said it. But Peter said something just like that. He wrote this to suffering believers in that first epistle. He wrote in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." Listen to this. "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing this, that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." In other words, it's common to man. It's just really cool. As we track with Peter for the next four messages, and we see how Christ taught him humility, as we see how Christ had to reteach him grace, as we watch even Peter struggle with legalism, and as we watch how Peter left an amazing footprint for us, it's just nice to say, I can relate to that guy. He was just a normal guy that needed to be rescued, like you and like me. So let's pull our chair up the rest of this weekend, real close to Peter's life. And let's pray as we pillow our head tonight. Lord, as I study Peter this weekend, the closer I look, help me to see me and your work in my life too.